really inspired by our special messages this summer, which means I have a really long sermon. But I'll be sure to keep an eye on the clock so that we have plenty of time. I'll get the tables on the trucks and head over to something that's far more important and wonderful and beautiful than anything I'll likely be able to talk about this morning. Lord, we're grateful for such a rich time of worship together. We pray for your light and grace as we open these pages of scripture together this morning. So we pray. Let's talk about Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 13 for a while this morning. This is a great letter, Philippians. A lot of times when Paul's writing letters to people, he has to correct, he has to instruct. These are new believers that he's talking to. Things get a little hairy throughout Paul's letter writing career. Not the case with Philippians. This is a church Paul planted probably about 12 years before writing this letter. This church has really stood firm in their faith. He's writing from prison. He's not sure what's going to happen next. This might just be the end of his earthly life, where Paul is while he's writing this letter. We can tell he's ready to embrace death on behalf of Jesus. But he's really grateful to this church. They've supported him financially. They've supported him in prayer. They've supported him spiritually. It's a mature church, and we can just hear Paul's delight and fellowship in being able to write a letter to believers who have really, over almost a decade, stood firm and grown together. Kind of rare for Paul, which should make us pay more attention as we read a letter like this, and Philippians chapter 4 in particular, because there are a lot of books out there on the mature Christian life. There are a lot of little social media posts that we encounter every day with little bits of advice for mature spiritual living. We run into these constantly, don't we? And these are all often really good. But sometimes we need to find a place like Philippians chapter 4 and go there ourselves and let it settle in. Hear the details. Listen to Paul's advice for taking that next step in your Christian spirituality. And I think as we find in Philippians 4, there are probably a lot of things that we actually have to unlearn about our Christian life, our Christian spiritual life, because when we talk about mature spirituality, as we'll find in Paul, we're not talking about becoming obedient or adherent to a new tier of laws or rules or expectations. We are talking about obedience. And we're not even talking about just getting better at encountering the platitudes we run into every day about living a better life. We're not talking about getting better at applying those kinds of things. What we're hearing Paul talk about in this letter is Christ as our treasure, Christ at the center, being able to behold Christ in his perfections, in his power, as the basis for growing and maturing. So let's read Philippians 4, 1 through 13 with that framing in mind. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Odia and with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. In every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Such familiar verses, aren't they? Such familiar verses. 4:1 begins with that word therefore, which is a word that anyone preaching a sermon has to talk about when they encounter it, therefore. The word therefore means we have to go back to the prior chapter and understand a bit about what was happening in that chapter to understand the point and connection Paul is now making in chapter 4. And here in 4 verse 1, when Paul uses that word therefore, he's saying, just assume everything I said in chapter 3 is true. If that's true, here's a roadmap for making this mature spirituality real and true in your own life. Now, a really quick summary of chapter 3, which is a chapter in which we could spend weeks and weeks of sermons together. Essentially, chapter 3 tells us that we're only going to stand firm in this life with Christ, the resurrecting power of Christ, at the center of all that we do, think, and feel. And then Paul lands in chapter 3:15 with a really stark and interesting admonition. Verse 15, he says, "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you." So in chapter 3, Paul has written some of the most Christ-saturated verses in all of his letters. It's all about Christ, chapter 3. Paul is completely wrapped up in his esteem for Christ. Everything in Paul's life gets compared to the perfections and wonders of Christ's resurrection. So then he gets to verse 15. After saying all these things about Jesus and giving you a testimony of his own life in Christ, and Paul says, what I've been describing to you is a really mature spirituality, and I'm going to tell you something. If you disagree with me, just give it some time, because God will show you otherwise. Just give it some time. That's almost a comic moment in Paul, isn't it? You can hear him stepping out and saying, many of you probably aren't going to go all the way with me on this, but I'm going to let you know right now you're wrong. And God will show this to you. Just give it some time. Because there is maturity in the Christian life, and it looks like what Paul's been talking about in chapter 3 in describing his own journey of his own discipleship to Christ. So we all in this room, we have our opinions about what the mature Christian life looks like. What constitutes Christian maturity, a deep Christian faith. But God is, and this is a gift for us, going to show us over time where we're wrong. This is the pathway of Christian maturity, not adapting to what we have designed as our own version of Christian maturity, but constantly looking to Christ alone for wisdom and affirmation. That's chapter 3. Chapter 4, then. Therefore, here's some practical wisdom for what that can look like day to day for you in Philippi and for us in our moment as well. And I think what we have in these first few verses of Philippians 4 are four really distinct points that Paul has made about what the mature Christian life looks like. He says, be a spiritual companion. He tells us, be joyful and content. He tells us, be consumed with Scripture, and he tells us, be open to correction. This is the advice that Paul has for these mature believers in Philippi. Let's take that step by step. This first one, in verses 1 through 3, be a companion. Paul here is talking about a few believers in this church who've had some contention. There's a bit of division, which honestly is one of the first marks of Christian immaturity. Paul's advice to this church: be companions to these two people. Help them, come alongside them, help them find their way back to maturity and unity. Spiritual companionship or friendship is not something that I don't think we spend enough time talking about this. Of all the things that Paul says he's thankful for throughout his letters, one of the most frequent thing that Paul comes back to is he tells us, I'm so thankful for the people that have been with me, my co-laborers, for my co-workers, for you people in Philippi, my spiritual companions in prayer and support. Paul, in nearly every letter, celebrates that. Whether at the beginning or the end of the letter that he's writing, this is really important to Paul. I'm not sure why we don't talk about spiritual companionship very much, but we should. There's a documentary about a man, came out a few years ago. It's about a really renowned rock climber who set a goal to climb El Capitan in Yosemite National Park by himself without any ropes, which is remarkable because El Capitan and the face that he was climbing is known as one of the most difficult and technical climbs, not just in the U.S., but on the planet. So this was going to be just a significant feat of rock climbing. Very incredibly dangerous, and you feel that all throughout the documentary. It's an amazing physical and mental feat what he accomplished. And by the end of this documentary, it's exhausting, but you're so amazed at his skill and perseverance and endurance that he did this by himself. And there's beautiful cinematography of him by himself climbing up El Capitan. But what you see on the sidelines throughout this entire documentary are a bunch of friends and people who for years have supported him, helped him train, help him find the correct routes up El Capitan for this one long, single, ropeless run. People that have supported him financially and mentally, in every respect, a bunch of companions. In this final journey up El Capitan, you don't see all these friends. You just see them on the edges in the documentary, friends encouraging and cheering. And the film itself is called Free Solo, because it was a free climb, no ropes, and it was a solo climb. But the only solo part of this man's journey was the actual climb itself. Similarly, I don't think we climb the mountain of Christian spirituality alone. We might feel like that's the case in specific moments, but when we have victory in our spiritual lives, it's because we have had spiritual companions to help us win in that moment or succeed in Christ in that moment. We will not experience a mature Christian life on our own. As tempting as it might be for us, especially when we encounter difficult moments or when we are off course, one of our first responses is what? We withdraw, we isolate, tell people, oh yeah, I'm doing great. And we protect ourselves, right? But we're not going to grow as believers on our own. There's no solo climb into mature Christian spirituality. And this is all about a sin of between two people that they're disagreeing about something. We're not quite sure what. It might be a point of theology. It might be something about the administration or function of the church, whatever it is. It feels like a medium level sin, doesn't it? Just two people in a church kind of having an ongoing argument, kind of a medium sin in our minds. But Paul calls this one out in this letter, really as the only correction to make in this church at Philippi. Why? Because he wants this church to know that no one is going to achieve mature spirituality. No one is going to stand firm, like he's been exhorting them to do, on their own. And no one reaches Christian maturity by sweeping sins under the rug. You can't let this one go. Spiritual companions ensure that we are not hiding, that we're dragging things from the darkness into the light, whether they are things in our families, whether they are things interior to us, things that we are personally struggling with, whether they are things in our church, wherever these things are, spiritual companionship ensures that we are being honest and we are pulling these things out into the light so that our sins and our feelings and our struggles can be seen and named for what they are and restored in the light of Christ. So, first point of Christian maturity in Paul here in Philippians is be a spiritual companion. Second one, be joyful. Verses 4 through 7 and then 10 through 13, these are verses we all know and love. And Paul's advice here is to rejoice in the Lord always. And this exhortation has three different dimensions. The first one we see here in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. And then in verse 5, let your gentleness or reasonableness be evident to all. And then down in verses 10 through 13, learn the secret of being content. So all of these are pieces of Paul's overall advice to be joyful. Let's start with the first one. Rejoice in the Lord. Be anxious for nothing. This word anxiety here in Paul's letter and the language that he was writing in is a really interesting word. It actually belongs to a bigger word group that means something, it refers to something in pieces. Whether it's like taking a region and dividing it into a map of different areas or domains, or whether it refers to taking something that is a whole and breaking it into parts. This word that we translate anxiety comes from that general word group in Greek. And I love that image because anxiety is so pernicious. It tears us into pieces. In contrast to that beautiful word that we encounter again and again in the Old Testament, shalom, what does that word mean? Well, we translate it peace. That's right, it's peace. But what shalom really is, it conceptually in Hebrew is so beautiful. Shalom actually means wholeness, something that's whole and undivided and unbroken. What a beautiful thing that's happening here in this passage. Paul's describing people with lives that are anxious, people that are full of anxiety, broken into pieces, and then being given the peace of God, wholeness. And anxiety happens when we're trying to maintain control in our lives. But mature spirituality is about submission to Christ, who is truly in control. Why is this so significant? Because anxiety and fear eat away at us. And these emotions are not respectable sins. We tend to treat anxiety and stress as medium-level sins. They're not. These are precisely the sins that will drag us down, precisely the things that will withhold mature Christian spirituality from us. These moments in which we're unloading our stresses and anxieties in unhealthy, angry ways should be spiritual wake-up calls to us continually. Maybe we express our anxiety by withdrawing and isolating ourselves, or maybe we're turning to Netflix or that third glass of wine or back-to-back football games on Sunday. We all know where we turn when we're feeling anxious, right? You should. Something should be coming up in your mind right now. This is what I normally do when I'm feeling anxious or stressed out. This is that thing that I do. Instead of prayer in Christ. Paul says here, get thankful. In that moment where you have a choice about what to do with your anxiety, go back through that list of all the things that you are really thankful for. Run through that list of all the reasons why right now in that moment You should be driven by gratitude rather than fear. You should be driven back to peace and wholeness rather than anxiety. And what is the promise here then for us? The promise here in this text is that our hearts and minds will be guarded by Christ. What a promise. We should always resist the prosperity gospel, the one that teaches us, if you say this formulaic prayer, God's going to give you the house that you want. Or if you buy this book and send us a check, God is going to fill your bank account. We need to resist that prosperity gospel at all costs. But we should never resist Paul's spiritual prosperity gospel, which is right here. This promise of mental and spiritual health and wholeness are for us. Paul's pushing this church to see that mature Christian spirituality, there's so much for us. We follow this simple advice. And where do we rejoice? Not in circumstances, not because of circumstances. Paul's in prison right now. We rejoice in the Lord. Joy is not a matter of skill or control or even experience. Joy is the result of overcoming our deep fears and our anxieties because we esteem Christ and his power and presence greater than the sum total of anything we could possibly be worried about. Second element here in this exhortation to joy: let your gentleness or reasonableness be evident to all. Joy is important to talk about because it's not just an experience of God's blessing. Joy is our testimony. Joy is how we communicate who God is to the world and what God has done for us. A gentle word means a lot in a violent and turbulent world right now. I'm sure that resonates with you all, what a gentle word means in our political climate. A reasonable word for someone that's suffering or hurt and alone can save their life. Many of us in this room probably have that testimony, that a reasonable, kind, gentle word from a believer, a new spiritual companion, brought you to the gospel. This is the fruit of mature spirituality, and unfortunately one that I cannot claim very often for myself. As the person in our household responsible for talking to people like Verizon or Ameren, whoever it might be, about whatever problem on the phone, I am under a constant test of spiritual maturity, which I very often fail. Because for whatever reason, when I'm on the phone, I just feel entitled to suspend these verses in Philippians for the duration of the phone call. I'm happy to report, though, that last week I had success. I expressed spiritual maturity recently on a phone call with Verizon. And my daughter came out of her bedroom and found me, and she said, "Good job, Daddy. You were nice to them this time." My teenage daughter, my spiritual companion, keeping me sharp, not letting me push that stuff under the rug, pushing me toward mature Christian spirituality. Third, learning the secret of being content. This is another piece of Paul's exhortation to joy. He gets into this in chapter 4, verse 12. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Paul is claiming that he has discovered a secret. After many difficult years, he's found this great treasure, contentment. Usually when somebody says something like, "I've got this secret to life," my eyes just glaze over. It usually means I have to buy a book or pay for a series of webinars, whatever it might be. And we exhaust our lives looking for contentment, don't we? How many industries exist just to delude us into thinking they can provide us contentment? How much money do we spend each month on contentment? Lots. So where is it? What is this secret? Well, it's so simple that Paul's learned to treasure Christ in the best and worst circumstances. He's found a supernatural contentment, a contentment that is a miracle in the fall, in this fallen world. When we can get into this humble space of total reliance on Christ in our circumstances, when we get into that humble space, we'll find Christ. We'll find joy. Okay, so be a spiritual companion. Be joyful. Third element, be consumed with Scripture. These are such great verses from 8 to 9, a list of things to think about, a list of things that can transform our minds, that can cleanse our minds from the constant onslaught of so many terrible things we're exposed to on a daily basis. Things that are lovely, admirable, things that are praiseworthy. What better way to be filled with all these virtues than to be steeped in Scripture? Paul is pushing us here. What is lovely and praiseworthy? What's admirable? If we take our cue from Philippians chapter 2 and chapter 3, it's Jesus. Have your mind filled with the person and character of Christ. Have your mind filled with Scripture. If you are in the software development environment, you've likely heard this term, garbage in, garbage out. It's a great principle. And what it refers to is if someone is not good at coding and they produce a bunch of bad software, it's garbage coming in. Nothing's good going to come out of it. Garbage is just going to come out. Whatever you put in dictates what comes out. That's Paul's principle here. Garbage in, garbage out. We were recently at the family conference at Lake Geneva Youth Camp, and Shana's dad, Steve Herzig, was preaching. And he had 7 messages to give. He did something I thought was brilliant. Instead of having some kind of theme, what he did that week was he sat and decided, these are my favorite 7 chapters of Scripture. These are the 7 chapters of Scripture that have defined my Christian journey. And he walked Genesis 1 all the way through to Revelation, through 7 chapters that have been just so meaningful and transformative to him. And it was wonderful because it was a beautiful way to hear him in with so much life and homiletical and interpretive experience, just talk through books like Isaiah 53 and Genesis chapter 1. But what was, I think, most brilliant about it was hearing his life passing through these different chapters of Scripture. Biblical literacy, just knowing the Bible, doesn't equal spiritual maturity. It's easy enough to know the Scriptures well. Anybody can study the Bible. It's much more difficult, like this series of sermons on Steve Herzig's 7 favorite chapters of Scripture. It's much more difficult to let Scripture overtake us, to let Scripture serve as the very backbone for our changing and growing autobiography in Christ. Can you tell your story through the pages of Scripture? Yeah, have you started thinking about your 7 chapters? I hope so, because I spent a week thinking about it. All of us at that camp did. It was beautiful. It's wonderful. What are your 7 chapters? You know, what are the chapters that you keep going back to again and again when you feel stuck or confused or lost in sin? Where do you go? What are those chapters that you go to reflect on the transformations that have happened to you over time as you've known Christ? What are those 7 chapters? Going back to the point earlier about Christian maturity requiring the hard work of not sweeping our sins and failures under the rug, what chapters of Scripture call you out? What chapters of Scripture empower this hard, humbling, and even sacrificial work of transparency and change in your life? Here's an interesting quote for you. The waning of Christianity as practiced in the West is easy to explain. The Christian churches have comprehensively failed in their one central task, to retell their foundation story in a way that might speak to the times. Oh, that hurts. It's actually from an Australian sociologist who's not a believer. He's just looking at the failures of Christianity in the modern era and saying, essentially, the Christian church doesn't understand the Bible very well and can't translate the Bible for people outside of their faith. The Christian church hasn't made the scriptures meaningful to our era. That's a harsh and necessary and true criticism. Christian maturity is in part inspired by this kind of deep relationship we've been talking about to Scripture. That Scripture in mature Christian spirituality flows out of our own lives as a demonstration that all these promises in Scripture are true and Bible and available and freely gifted upon those who trust in Jesus. So, be consumed with Scripture. And the fourth point, be open to correction. Paul says in verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, put it into practice. Paul says this a lot, which, like his claim to knowing the secret to contentment, this is a really bold claim. Paul is saying, if you want to know what to do, do what I do. If you're wondering what the next step is for your spiritual life or what mature spirituality looks like, use me as an example. That's an incredible claim, isn't it, for anybody to make. Paul freely makes this claim. He freely asks people, I imitate Christ, so feel free to imitate me. I'm not going to lead you astray. We need to be open to simply imitating the things mature believers do. We need to trust that mature believers have something to offer us. We need to seek out mature believers and ask them, what should I do? What should I correct in my life? What should I do next? Tell me the next steps to take in my spiritual life. I was sitting with Dr. David McLeod. I bet a lot of you know him. He's a longtime professor of theology at the Emmaus Bible College at the same family camp a few weeks ago. We're sitting at the lunch table just talking. And we got onto the subject, and he looked at me. And he's, in my mind, a mature believer. He's someone that I've looked to for 20 years, really, for counsel and advice. And imitate some of the things Dr. David McLeod does in the classroom, elsewhere. He looked at me and said, you know, this world is an intimidating force. I'll say that again. He said, this world is an intimidating force. And then he spent the next few minutes talking to me about his life experience and just how true it is that if you really are pressing on in life for Christ, this world is not going to like what you are doing. This world is going to resist you. This world does not value the things that Paul is talking about in this letter. This world doesn't value spiritual companionship. It doesn't value Scripture. It doesn't value seeking out wise counsel. It was a great moment for me sitting with someone that I can imitate in this way. Someone whose life experience has taught them something true and important about the world. That it's an intimidating force. That there's no neutral territory. That we're either working and growing toward a mature Christian spirituality, or we're getting swept away. Those are our two options. And there's no shortcuts to maturity either. We learn our way to Christian maturity, and that's what we're seeing here in Philippians chapter 4. We're learning our way to Christian maturity the same way that we learn anything, really. We get focused. We listen to other people. We learn from teachers. We imitate people that we think are successful in what we're trying to do. In mature Christian spirituality, we don't take our own experiences as a signal of maturity. Going back to chapter 3, verse 15, I don't get to define what mature spirituality looks like for me. I can do that if I want, but God is going to teach me otherwise. And this is the value of finding someone to imitate, finding a mature believer, someone who's been along that pathway of God teaching them what Christian maturity looks like. So we don't take our own experiences as a signal of maturity. We are constantly looking at ourselves against the example of Christ and people like Paul, asking our spiritual companions, what do I do in this situation? Help me find my way to Christ through this. That's a very mature question in Paul's terms. How do I find my way to Christ through this thing that I've experienced? Can you help me? Have you been through this? Can you show me what to do? Help me learn and grow through this. As Oswald Chambers said, spiritual maturity is not reached by the passing of the years, but by obedience to the will of God. What's one of our greatest resources here at Fenton Crossing? People who have lived and learned the hard lessons. People who have done the work of dragging things from darkness into the light in their families and in their own lives, wherever it might be. People who have learned the ropes that Paul is describing here. It's one of our greatest resources. People that know what obedience feels like and what a hard obedience over decades feels like. We need to find those people and ask them what to do. That's what Paul is saying here. Imitate me. Imitate people like that. At the very end of this passage that we read, verse 13, we encounter probably what's the second most well-known verse of the Bible. 2 John 3:16, Paul says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Unfortunately, this verse is not about getting a touchdown or hitting a home run. Though, honestly, I love it when athletes point to this verse, or when they write it on their pad or on their club, whatever it might be. We always see athletes with Philippians 4:13 or they'll refer to it, you know, in the post-game interviews. I love it. We should hope our athletes keep getting Paul front and center on ESPN. Right. So, but what Paul is really talking about here is enduring this seemingly impossible path toward Christian maturity. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what Christ has given him strength to do. C.H. Spurgeon once said, the Christian life is very much like climbing a hill of ice. You cannot slide up. You have to cut every step with an ice axe. Only with incessant labor and cutting and chipping can you make any progress. If you want to know how to backslide, leave off going forward. Cease going upward, and you will go downward of necessity. You can never stand still. It captures it well, doesn't it? Our spiritual maturity is never going to be about having a more complex or complicated spiritual life. It involves having an ability to trust ever more deeply in these deep and transformative ideas that Paul is sharing with us here. Be a spiritual companion, be joyful, be consumed with Scripture, be open to correction. Some of us here may be listening to this message, wondering what's going on because you haven't gotten to a point where you've received the gospel. And in that case, the message about mature Christian spirituality is likely not for you, other than an example of what God has in store for what could be next in your life. That our salvation is not just a get-out-of-hell-free card, even though it entails forgiveness and atonement and rescue and redemption, most certainly it does. But our salvation often involves this ongoing gift of in Christ flourishing in the fall, flourishing in hope, bringing others along with you through kind and gentle words, through the miracle of joy, the unbelievable gift of spiritual companionship, which will likely, when we are on the other side of this world, be one of the most wonderful things that we got to experience. True spiritual friends that helped us through our hardest times, right? So this is for you over time. And for those of us like this church who are believers, these are good words, good bits of advice for what might be next. Lord, we're so grateful for the clarity and simplicity and wisdom of passages like this. You have not left us to figure things out on our own. You've given us so many resources, so many simple truths. I pray that over this week that these truths will weigh on us, that there might be something here for us to grasp and get better at. I pray for us that don't have spiritual companions, or mature believers that we can go and find correction and advice from. Help us make those connections. Bring us together. We are completely grateful at the gift of baptism that we're all about to bear witness to, for the testimony of those who are about to be baptized. We go out in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.